greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Thinking about what to share, I've been assigned in the future on the subject of the sufficiency of God's grace, and I was minded to have something like that, but it got studying into it, and it just seemed like too overwhelming of a subject to put it together like that, and yet I was blessed with a number of thoughts about God's grace as I kept working at it. That's what my mind came back to, just kind of more the basics of God's grace. We can have God is you can have God as a deity overall and man. But grace is kind of the thing that brings us together, or that draws us to Him, and is a way of Him showing Himself, showing His love to us. It's His grace that gets poured down to us. And that was mentioned a number of times this morning. It's mentioned a lot in scriptures. It's mentioned a lot in our prayers and benedictions and all those kind of things. And yet, what really is it? What really is God's grace? What really does it mean to us? And how do we define it or wrap our mind around it? One of the first verses we often think about in relation to that is 1 Peter 4:10. And I'd like you to turn there, please. 1 Peter 4:10. And I want to read to verse 13. I'm going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. I don't have a lot of, don't feel like it's organized as much as I like sometimes, but I just have a lot of scriptures that mention God's grace, and I want to pull thoughts from those. You're not going to need to turn to all of them, but we want to turn to several here. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we're thinking about the grace of God. This has the word manifold grace of God, which we understand to mean many different forms or different aspects to it. It's many different ways that God's grace is shown to man. And it mentions some of them in the following verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it. In other words, God blesses some men to speak, some men to minister, men to do different things, and his grace comes down and gives them the power to do each of those different things. Which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And then he also brings in another aspect we often think about grace there in verse 12 and 13, when we think about concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you, and rejoicing inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad. In other words, that's another aspect of grace that we think about, as he helps us to face difficulties and our journey of life. And he gives us the strength and the grace, we say, to face that and to go through that. All right, I want to just start. The first thing I have down is God's thinking about what grace is and what it the meaning of it first thing I've done is God's favor or blessing. And we think about God in heaven and man on earth, and he can have, we look for God's favor or blessing. If his wrath was all we would experience, we'd be in a very sad way. But God's grace means that his favor and his blessing are poured down upon us. Now, that started, or the first two verses I have down are in relation to Christ himself. Luke 2, verse 40 says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." In other words, the grace of God is not something that just we experience. But Jesus, as he came to this earth, God's blessing was on him. As he was a child and as he grew. And that verse is in Luke. And the next verse is where he was 12 years old and he went to the temple and taught, you know, answered the questions of the leaders there. So in other words, God's grace being upon Christ, God's blessing being on him as he grew up, made a difference and allowed him to be, God's blessing was on his son as he came to this earth and as he grew and lived here. Now, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 speaks more of what he did in coming to this earth. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave up heaven, he gave up his heavenly position, his role in heaven like that, and came to this world to die, to sacrifice himself. He became poor like that, that we might become rich, that we might attain to heaven, that we might attain to those things that he had given up. One thing that stands out in there is the use of the words rich and poor, and it's not talking about anything that we normally think about being rich or poor in this earth. He gave up true riches. He gave up the riches of heaven to become poor on this earth, and it doesn't say, well, we know how he lived on this earth. He was poor by earthly standards, but he did that so that he could again attain to a heavenly position, and so that we can attain those riches of heaven. But that whole subject, that whole discussion is manifesting the grace of God. That's what the grace of God is all about. Jesus giving up the riches of heaven to come to this world and becoming poor so that he could save us and help us to attain those heavenly things. That's what the grace of God is all about. And we'll talk, maybe not as much directly related to this point, maybe a little bit more related to some future points, but Jesus himself had God's blessing on him as he came to this world and showed God's plan and lived out God's plan for us. Hebrews 2:9, "We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." He was, by the grace of God, he came and tasted death for every man. By the pouring out of God's, by God's pouring out of grace to man, it involved Jesus going to the cross and tasting death so that we can all experience life. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Then from there we go to many other places where God's favor and blessing is poured out as the grace of God on men's lives. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And, we say that, but that's in the context of the wickedness of man, God coming down and visiting the earth, seeing the wickedness of man, and saying that he's going to destroy it. But in the midst of that, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's pretty dynamic that Noah found grace. That has a lot of meaning when God's talking in the context of destroying the earth with a flood, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in that. He found favor or blessing with God. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The church was powerful and growing tremendously. But God's favor and blessing was on it. And that's probably why it was growing like that. God's grace was upon the church and it was growing. We want to have God's grace on our lives and on our church and our worship too. We want to have his favor and blessing. And that's why it's so much in so many benedictions. And God's grace is mentioned in a lot of those. John 1:16, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. In other words, out of the blessings from God, we've all been blessed from God. He's poured out his blessing on all of us. And we see that as having received grace from God. Second Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I want to turn to that. I think the context there lends itself to that. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And it's in the context, starting in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, and it's even backing up to verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. I think he's talking about physical giving, giving in church. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Talking about giving, he which soweth sparingly will reap sparingly, he which soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We're supposed to keep that in mind as we give. If we give sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we give bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And keep in mind that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. He's given us the things we have. He's able to give us whatever he wishes. And he sees, it's just, we're to be giving in the context of that. That God sees us, God sees what we're doing, and he can pour out his grace upon us accordingly. Talking about God's grace, God's favor, and his blessing. Now, the second main point I have was Jesus was a manifestation of God's grace to man. He brought God's grace to us and demonstrated it to us. In other words, the whole subject of Jesus coming to this world and growing up and giving his life on the cross and coming back to life, resurrection, is all about God's grace to man. God's manifestation, it's what God's grace was. God's blessing and God's, it's a manifestation of God's grace to us. Now, one verse that refers to that is John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, the law, we think different times about the Old Testament, and the law helped us to understand what sin was and understand how we are supposed to serve God, how we're supposed to be holy. But it didn't help us do that. It didn't give us the power, didn't give man the power to live as he should. It gave him a way to make sacrifices and cover that sin, but didn't give him the power to live day to day above it, above the sin. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christ coming to this earth brought and gave man the grace of God so that he could live in victory over sin. Romans 5:15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Talking about the way that with one man sin came into the world, so by one man God's grace was manifest to mankind. By one man, death came upon all mankind. By one man, by Jesus Christ, God's grace brought life to mankind. The gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many, abounded to all of us. Abounds to all of us. Another verse on the same, with the same thought, Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All right, the third point I have, speaking of, you know, definition of grace, is the power to overcome sin, the power to live holy lives, the whole subject of salvation. Gives us Romans 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Jesus gives us access by faith into the grace of God so that we can stand, so that we can live. We couldn't stand on our own. We can't stand without God's grace in our lives. We don't have the power to do it. There's no way that we can. Romans 5:15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many might be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which I believe maybe we had, well, it's very similar to a verse we had earlier. In the previous section. All right, let me jump on down. Acts 15:11, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. In other words, the power of salvation is what God's grace is to us. Ephesians 2:5 says that also, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Thinking about what grace is, it's another side of it. Part of grace is God's blessing to us, but part of God's grace is the very power that we can have salvation, the very essence of salvation itself. No man, in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to God without God's grace in his life. There's no way that man can do it. No way that any of us can attain to that without God's grace in our life. Acts 11:21 is a demonstration of God's grace working. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Just the way the early church preached God's word, and so many repented and returned to God, turned to him and experienced salvation, God's grace, the salvation of mankind. Romans 11:5, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Grace is the power that we can be part of that remnant and be elected to grace, experience the salvation of God. Fourth thing, justification by God. Justification is part of salvation, but it's an aspect where we're made, we say, just as though we had never sinned, having our evil and the things that we've repented of removed from our record, so that we're not held guilty of them before God. Romans 3:24. This is listed quite a number of places as being a work of God's grace in our lives, is that we are justified before him. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that work that justifies us, makes us, gives us standing before God, allows us to stand before him without fear, without condemnation, that's a work of God's grace in our life. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We looked at other verses in Ephesians right near there, but it has a lot the same thought. Romans 5:20-21. Now let me see here. Just notice a little bit the way it talks about it. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the law helped, pointed out man's sin, made him aware of his sin, and the condemnation that he was facing before God. And as that had its power and worked, grace also worked. And in the New Testament, grace works and justifies us, or allows us to find that taken care of. Those sins taken care of, and us living above that. Romans 6 also speaks of the justification that we receive before God. It talks about how we misuse it, or it can be, and we'll talk more about this later. But Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The grace of God covers our sins to the point that some people are tempted, or that we can be tempted we can entertain the thought that we want to continue in sin, because that grace is effective in justifying our sin before God. But we know that's not the picture. The Bible has other things to say about that subject. But God's grace to us justifies us before him. Fifth meaning of the grace of God, I was thinking of the benediction or the blessing of God specifically, and we see that in quite a number of benedictions and other blessings on people. Ephesians 1 verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and I want to turn there to Ephesians 1. I want to read some other verses there also. But think about what that blessing, that grace of God, that blessing in their lives actually means, what all was included in that. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. All right, I'm just going to start. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he just says, grace be to you, and peace. Seems like a standard introduction. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I guess it just stood out to me how the depth of that blessing is more than just a couple words spoken, but the grace of God, grace be to you, and what he was saying was, may God's blessing be poured down to you as in your salvation, receiving redemption, made us accepted in the beloved, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, made known to us the mystery of his will. I mean, it's a tremendous blessing that he poured out upon them, that he was wishing on them all the good things of God, starting from salvation on up through. Obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose that we can trust in him, hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, receive the Spirit, and we finally receive the earnest of the inheritance of eternal life. So that blessing was a blessing wishing upon them the redemption from Christ all the way to eternal life and everything in between. All those good things from God was what he had in mind, what he was wishing for. Far more than any of us can promise to anyone that we wish to bless, but he was blessing them the best from God. He was wishing God's grace upon their lives. Makes it quite a bit more significant than I often remember and think about it. Grace be to you, as in God's favor be to you. Maybe you be justified before the holy God. Maybe you be saved, redeemed, forgiven, and finally experience heaven. Number 6, God's strength. Another definition of God's grace is God's strength to face times of need. And we think about that often. That's what we think about when we think about God's grace. And again, I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. And I want to read verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In light of that he came to this earth and he was tempted in all points like as we are, he faced temptation, he faced the challenges and the temptations that we experience. In light of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus went through it all, that's how we can come to him and pray to him, ask him for help, so that we can face life, so that we can face the temptations, the challenges, the trials that we have, because he has experienced it. God's grace to us, God's strength to face times of need. James 4:6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God promises to those who are humble before him, those who humble themselves, that he will give them grace. He'll give them the power to overcome. We try to do it in our own strength. We try to rise up and think that we can handle it. And in our pride, we try to handle things ourselves. But God wants us to humble ourselves and to receive his grace. Now, I have to... Not sure if I should. The strength to face times of need, now let's just go on. We'll bring it in later. All right, moving on to another, more of a general heading, some general observations about God's grace to us. The first one is that we can frustrate his grace. Numerous scriptures bring that out. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if we try to live our own salvation, if we try to live and attain salvation by good works, and ignore or push aside God's grace, we're frustrating God's grace. Frustrate the grace of God by trying to do it ourselves and by not taking advantage of God's grace, by not allowing God's grace to work in our life. We say, no, we don't need you, God. We don't need your blessing in our life. We don't need your help. We can do this ourselves. We try to do that, we're frustrating God's grace. He wants us. We're not going to overcome without accepting his help. Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And again, that's speaking of some of the same thing, being justified by the law, trying to work your own salvation. It renders Christ's work and Christ's grace of non-effect within us. Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that, mentioned that before, turning the grace of God into a license to sin, because it is effective in justifying us. Man can twist that and try to take that to his advantage, but God does see through that, and that's a way that we misuse or try to misuse God's grace. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. You don't need to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 4. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in time accepted. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. In other words, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain, and go on. Don't receive, okay, God's grace is poured out to us as we open ourselves to it. If we don't allow it to work in us, if we don't humble ourselves and allow God's Spirit, God's work to give us victory,
not sure if I'm making myself clear, trying to get thoughts clear in my own mind.
As God's grace is given to us, if we push it aside and try to do it on our own, and don't allow it to have its full work in our life, we're frustrating God's grace in our lives. We want to allow God's grace to work in our lives and to bring the fruit that it should, and to help it to produce in us the thing that we need to be, that God wants to work in us. Let it shape us. Let it produce in us what God wants to be. So we open ourselves up to God and allow His grace to work in our lives. That's the desired effect. But if we push that aside and say no, try to run our own life, that frustrates the grace of God. Galatians 1:6 is another verse that I thought was related to this. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, the Apostle Paul had gone and taught the Galatian church, and he had preached to them and given them the grace of God, showed them the grace of God, and had seen it starting to work in their lives, and they just left it. They didn't hold it in value, and they were quickly turned aside to a wrong gospel. They didn't value it and didn't allow it to work as it should. Somehow I'm not sure if I have the full answer to that. If we see God's grace, if we've experienced God's grace in our life, how can we turn away from it so easily? How can we just walk away from it? But part of it's probably our own carnality and our own pride that we try to get away from it like that. Second general observation about God's grace is it helps us to grow and strengthen ourselves. God's grace, the purpose of God's grace in our lives is to help us to grow and to become strong. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in verse 3, he's talking there about hardness as a good soldier. In other words, he's not just talking about growing up and getting bigger. I mean, he's talking about true strength and being a soldier, going out there and fighting, going out there and being a formidable force for God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Come and benediction. Grow in grace. How do we grow in God's grace, God's blessing in our lives? It's by allowing it to work in us, receiving it, recognizing it, thanking Him for it, and allowing Him, God's work in our life, to have its effect. Another benediction, Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. How do we grow in grace? How does grace build us up? Well, in some of this, we talked the verse there that talks about being the sufficiency of God's grace, talks about the really to allow God's grace to work in our lives, we need to empty ourselves. We need to empty our own ambition, our own pride out of our lives and allow Him to fill us. And that can make us strong. That's where we find our strength and what we can do and develop the strength and ability to do His will. All right, the third and last point I have here is that the Apostle Paul marveled about it. The Apostle Paul was definitely a recipient of God's grace in his life, but it seems like he had a great respect for it, and he gave credit for his life to God in that way. I'll just read several verses from Ephesians and then one from Acts that I believe are spoken by the Apostle Paul, and show a little bit how he viewed it. Acts 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as he thought about God's grace, he saw it as exceeding riches that God's going to be showing to us through the ages to come. God's grace, and we can go several different directions with that. One would be that the grace that God gave to us here on earth is going to take Him ages to help us to understand what all He did for us here. That's the way it would seem to me, would be one meaning of that. The goodness of God, the wealth of His greatness, even beyond that, even beyond what He's done for us, we're going to be marveling at as we go through the ages for those who are in heaven with Him. Ephesians 3:2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you ward. I guess he's talking about the dispensation of grace, the time of grace that he was living in, and he recognized that he was part of that, that he was living in that, and he was the recipient of God's grace. Ephesians 3:7 and 8, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power. It wasn't Paul's ambition and his drive that made him the man who he was. It was the gift of the grace of God and the effectual working of his power in the Apostle Paul's life. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He saw himself as being less than the least of the saints, but the grace of God in his life gave him and made him what he was, gave him the ability to speak and to minister to many. Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Apostle Paul, again, was a recipient of a measure of that gift of Christ. And he was saying that we also will be a recipient of that. Now, Acts 20, verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, when he got to the end of life, he didn't feel like anything was worth talking about other than the grace of God. He didn't feel like his life was worth holding up and honoring. What he wanted to hold up and honor at the end of his life was the gospel of the grace of God. In conclusion, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Testimony of a true Christian who, you know, says that the grace of God is what made him what he was. God's grace that was given to him wasn't in vain. He allowed it to work in his life. He allowed it to make him grow, to strengthen him, and he was able to accomplish what God wanted in his life. But the grace of God, which was with me. God's grace is with us all. May we allow it to work in our lives. May we recognize it, thank him for it, and make the most of it. Let's pray.